Good to see you all this morning. Happy fall. Morning. Great to be up here again teaching. I had two Sundays off, which was really nice. I want to thank Brian Christie and Rick Langer for giving two great sermons and giving me 2 weeks off. It's always nice to get a little space, and I feel refreshed. I'm ready to kick off the fall and ready to charge again. And this fall, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians right now. Moffat Zimba is in the house, I see. Hey, Moffat, all the way in the back. Good to see you. Two quick announcements before we get going. One is we're going to have another baptism class this fall, and we'll do another announcement next week, but just if you are an adult, which you are in this room pretty much, and you're interested in being a part of a baptism class this fall, just come talk to me after the service today, and then next week we'll give a more thorough announcement. Just want to throw that out in case you're not here next week. Come talk to me, and I'll point you in the right direction. If you're interested in being a part of a baptism class this fall, it'll be 5 weeks, and then you can possibly be baptized at the end of that class if you so choose. And the second thing I thought would be good as we start a new series is just to remind you that our sermons are always uploaded right after the service onto our website, www.gracefellowshipchurch.org. So you can always listen to the sermons. And then usually on Tuesdays, I actually upload a PDF file that has an outline of the sermon and some discussion questions, 4 or 5 discussion questions, and a lot of the some of the home fellowship groups actually use those questions to go through the week. So just want to make you aware of that. Go to the website and you can upload the outline and discussion questions. Or if you want to be on an email list that I send out on Tuesdays, I just send out that Word document. So if that's easier for you, come talk to me afterwards and I'll get your email. But that's always there for you midweek if you want to kind of go back over something or talk through something with somebody. So, all right, Ephesians. We're going to spend the next 10 weeks in Ephesians 1 through 3. That'll take us to Thanksgiving, and then we'll take a Christmas break, and then we'll take the first 2 months about of the new year and look at the last 3 chapters of Ephesians. And I'm really excited to walk through Ephesians together. Many of you know Ephesians very well. Many of you have been, I know, through studies on Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the most amazing letters in Scripture, and I don't want to rank, Scripture, but for my mind, if you only had 6 chapters of Scripture to live with for the rest of your life, you couldn't do much better than the 6 chapters of Ephesians. So many just well-known passages and really encouraging passages. And I wonder, as you know Ephesians, I wonder what are the passages that immediately come to mind. For some of you, there are things that you remember. Some of you, it's the beginning. It talks about God's sovereign purposes and how he's working out this beautiful plan according to his will. Some of you know that famous passage that talks about we were dead in our sins, but we are made alive with Christ. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That's in Ephesians. Some of you think about the church as this organism that God is growing, and we're all growing into maturity in Christ as each one of us does its part to build up the whole body. And then some of you probably think of Ephesians 6 and spiritual warfare, and it's that passage where Paul says, put on the armor of God and stand firm against Satan, against his schemes. Dr. Cram remembers that well. Yeah, so great passages in Ephesians. And today what I want to do is just give an overview. We're really not going to get into chapter 1 much, but I want to just give us kind of an introduction and an overview to this book. So I'll start by reading the first 2 verses. Begins, as Paul often does, with an address. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want to show you a little map and give you just a minute or two of background on this, just so you know, in case you don't know. All right. So, you guys recognize this body of water, right? Mediterranean Sea. We've got the boot up here. We've got Israel over in the bottom right. We have modern-day Turkey around here, Greece. So here's Ephesus right there, okay, right on the coast. And Paul came to Ephesus. You can ignore the red journey that Paul took. That's a different journey. But Paul came to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and he came with this missionary couple. What are their names? What is it? Aquila and Priscilla. I always get that wrong. It's like Aquila and... That doesn't work. Aquila and Priscilla. this married couple, missionary couple, and they came to Ephesus, and Paul stayed only for a couple weeks, and he taught in the synagogues, and then he left. And then on his third missionary journey, he left the couple behind, so they started growing this church. And then on his third missionary journey, he came back, and he stayed for about 3 years, or 3 years total there, and spent a lot of time with this church. And we read about that in Acts, and there's some really fun stories that I don't have time to go into of what happened there, but Ephesians was one of those places where Paul did a ton of miracles, and a lot of people just wanted to, like, be around him so they could see these miracles. This is a place where a lot of people practice magic in the town of Ephesus. And so when they were converted to Christianity, they had this massive magic book burning ceremony. They took all their books of magic and burned them. It was this really cool moment of their conversion to Christianity. This is also where there was a guy, a silversmith, and he made his living by carving idols of the local god in the city of Ephesus. And because Paul was converting all these Christians, this guy was losing business. So he basically started this riot that took place in the theater there, and the city clerk had to stop this riot before it got out of control. So there's a lot of interesting events that took place there. But over time, this little church was formed. And Paul is now writing this letter from Rome, right up there, top left, where he's in prison. He's writing probably a couple years after 60 AD, and he's writing to this church in Ephesus. It may be one large church, or at this point, more likely, it's probably several different house churches. And a lot of people suggest that Ephesians is actually what we call a circular letter, that it's a letter that would have circulated to different house churches, would have gone, would have been passed on, so it would have been meant for a couple different congregations. And something unique about the letter of Ephesians is it doesn't seem to be written out of a response to a particular occasion or problem. And most of Paul's letters, they're written out of a response to a problem. You look at like 1 Corinthians or Galatians, and something is messed up in the church. Something's going on, and somehow Paul hears about it, so he writes out of response to that problem to speak into the situation. And Ephesians doesn't seem to be like that. It seems to be a general letter. He's not addressing particular problems. He's just sharing the gospel, and it's a really encouraging letter. And because of that, it's kind of a universal, it's a letter that we can easily relate to. It's not all these details about things that were happening just in the first century. It's really a letter for any church. And so I think you'll find it very encouraging as you hear the passages, and you'll find it very relatable to our situation today. So what I want to do this morning is share the theme of Ephesians with you and just spend some time on that theme, at least as I see it. So as I see it, the theme is this. This is what we're going to spend a couple months talking about. Walking worthy of the calling. And you see in your bulletins, I'm subtitling this series, Worthy of the Calling. The full subtitle would be Walking Worthy of the Calling. And I get that from chapter 4, verse 1. So why don't you turn there? This is the verse that Mark read to you a couple minutes ago. This is right at the center of the letter, okay? Right at the turn of this letter. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, remember he's in prison, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Literally, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So you've got three key words in this. You got walking, and you've got worthy, and you've got calling, okay? Three words, walking, worthy, calling. And those three words, I believe, sum up the theme of Ephesians. So I want to spend a couple minutes talking about each of those three words, walking, worthy, and calling. And I want to start with the last one, because that's the one that Paul starts with in his letter, and that is the word calling. Ephesians is all about the calling of God on our lives. And those of you that know Paul's story, you know no one understood calling better than Paul, right? Here's a guy who is living his life one way, pursuing Judaism, full throttle. He was persecuting Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus, and then he received a call from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw the risen Christ appear in a light, like this light that's on my face right now. And he fell down, he heard this voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the risen Christ who he was persecuting called him into a new life where he would now go and spread the message of Jesus Christ to Jew and then ultimately to the Gentiles primarily. So Paul understood calling. And this letter is all about God's calling on our lives. Now, it's not a calling quite as specific as Paul's, and certainly not as specific as sometimes we use that word today. We think of, you know, I was called to be a pastor, I was called to be a doctor, I was called whatever. We use that in a very specific way. This is more the general calling of God. God has called us ultimately into salvation. That's what he's called us to. He's called us into this new life. He's called us out of a life of darkness, out of a life of sin, out of a life of guilt and shame, out of a life that's centered on the self, and he's called us into salvation, this new life of forgiveness, of grace, of freedom, of reconciliation with each other, reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he's calling us into eternal life. And chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are all about the calling. It's all about, essentially, the gospel. So go back to chapter 1. Let me give you a 30-second overview of chapters 1 through 3, the calling. This calling begins in verse 3, where Paul says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And he goes on through verse 14 to talk about what are these spiritual blessings we've received in Christ. He talks about being chosen to be adopted as God's kids. He talks about receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving eternal life, receiving the gift of the Spirit. And then he goes in verse 15 to pray that we would the eyes of our hearts would be opened to all these spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ. So that's chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he goes on to celebrate our position in Christ as individuals. And he says, at one point, you were dead in your sins, you were caught up in the world, and Satan had control of you, but then God made you alive in Jesus Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And he celebrates that. And then the second half of chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he celebrates our position in Christ as a community. He says, not only have you been reconciled to God, you've been reconciled to each other. He talks about these old enemies, Jews and Gentiles, who are enemies forever. God has now reconciled them in Jesus Christ. The two have become one. Now it's one people of God, one community, one temple of God, where God is dwelling by his Spirit. And in chapter 3, he says, this community is the place where God's wisdom is now being made known to the world in this reconciled community. And then at the end of chapter 3, in verse 14, he ends again with a prayer. And he says, I'm praying that God would strengthen you in your inner being, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Love for one another, and then that you would come to understand the love of Jesus Christ more and more. All right? So that's chapters 1 through 3, all about the calling of God. The gospel, essentially. You think about that word calling. What that word implies about faith to me, I think of that word calling, is that faith it is more than just about an intellectual belief system, right? Faith is something personal, that there's a personal God who has called me into a personal relationship with himself. Now, my calling may not be as dramatic as Paul's. I may never have heard a literal voice from heaven speak to me, but at some point, authentic biblical faith is personal. It's me saying, I don't just believe those things that we just heard about, that they're just true in the abstract, but I believe they're true for me. I believe that God has chosen me. I believe that God has forgiven me. I believe that God has reconciled me. So there's a personal nature to the gospel. So that's the calling. Now let's look at this first word, walking. All right? Some of your translations say, live a life worthy of the calling. We're back at chapter 4, verse 1. Literally, Paul says walking, and the word is literally walk around. And walking around is Paul's favorite metaphor for daily life. He's saying, this is how you walk around your life. This is how you go about your work, how you go about your family, how you go about your life. And our walking is our response to God's calling. God calls, and we walk. We start living life out of response to his calling. Call and response, calling and walking. And I need to add quickly that this walking is something we do together, especially in Ephesians. God's not calling a bunch of individuals and saying, you guys go off and do your little individual walks. He's calling a community to himself and saying, I now want you all of us in this room, to walk together. This is something that you're going to do together. You're going to learn how to walk together and do this life in the beauty of this community and also the messiness and the brokenness of this community with people that sometimes, frankly, you wish, you know, God hadn't called, but he did. And so we're learning how to do this together. And chapters 4 through 6 are all about the walking. Okay, so let me give you a 30-second overview of chapters 4 through 6. Look at chapter 4. Paul repeats this word walk about 5 or 6 times in these chapters. And he begins by talking about, first, we walk in unity with one another. We forgive one another. And there's this body that God is building up, this community, and we're supposed to use our gifts for the betterment of the community as together we're growing into maturity in Christ. We're all together looking more and more like Jesus Christ. We walk in unity. And then he goes on in, let's see, where am I? I'm totally lost. Oh, okay. Well, somewhere in beginning in verse 17, and he starts talking about walking in holiness. And he says, you need to put off your former life that, you know, you had all these sinful practices, and you need to put on this new life that's being made like Christ. You're to walk in holiness, and it matters what you do and what you say. You're supposed to live holy lives. And then in chapter 5, he says, you need to walk in love. You need to imitate God. You need to imitate Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. We need to be walking in love. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, you need to walk in light. No longer walk in the darkness of your old lives, but step out into the light and the truth and begin to walk in the light. And then finally, verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, walk in wisdom. He says, don't get drunk on wine, but now walk in wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about what wise living, wise spirit-filled living looks like in daily relationships. Relationships between wives and husbands, you'll see in verse 22. And then relationships between children and parents in chapter 6, verse 1. And then in his day, relationships between slaves and masters. And then in verse 10 of chapter 6, he changes the metaphor from walking to standing. And his final command is stand firm. Stand firm against Satan, against the spiritual forces. And that's that famous passage where he says, put on the armor of God, all the spiritual armor, in order to stand firm against Satan. So you've got chapters 1 through 3 is the calling, and chapters 4 through 6 is the walking. And then go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Go back to our verse. This is kind of our theme verse. And right in the middle of those two words, you have this word, worthy. This word, as Mark said, axios. That's the Greek of the word worthy. And in my mind, that single word, it's on that single word that the entire letter pivots. That's right at the center of this letter. And the word literally refers to two things that have the same weight. That's how the word was originally used. So I want to show you how this worked out in the ancient world. Give you a little diagram here. So this is how this word was first used. I want you to think of a measuring scale in the ancient world, okay? Got a measuring scale, right? You've seen those before in the marketplace. And the way these scales work is, you know, you put a weight, a known weight, in this side here. Maybe it's 1 pound. And then you measure out whatever it is that you're selling or trading, whatever. You've got your grain or your gold. And the idea, of course, is the two are to be in equilibrium. When they're in equilibrium, you know that you're getting this much grain. You're getting a pound of grain or whatever. And when the two are in equilibrium, they are said to be axios. Okay? They're said to be worthy. It means they have the same weight. They fit. There's equilibrium between the two of them. Make sense? So Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He's saying this. On one side, you've got God's calling. And he's saying, God's calling and our walking are to be in balance. They're to be in equilibrium. They're to have the same weight, if I can put it that way. So he's saying, think about the weight of God's calling. Think about what we've received, all the spiritual blessings we've received in Christ. He's saying, our daily lives, our walking is supposed to, it's supposed to reflect that. There's supposed to be equilibrium between what we've received and how we live our lives every day. You know, I think of that famous passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, Christ died for us, Okay? That's the calling. That's the blessings. He gave his life for us, and then he goes on to say, and he died for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but what? Anybody know? What's the question? See, you weren't listening. I knew it. It's just all these blank stares. I was like, okay, I'm going to throw out a question. So you're in church right now, and we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, let's just take your work, take your families, foot of the cross. They're there. They'll be there when we finish in a half an hour. They'll still be there. Okay, here we go. Just kidding. Christ, what were we talking about? Christ died for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but, yeah, live for him who died for us, right? So Christ died for us. That's God's calling. That's the gospel. And our walking is supposed to have the same way. He died for us. The natural response is, okay, he has died for us. So now we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. God's calling and our walking are to have the same weight. So that's the theme of Ephesians. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And when you think about it, even Paul's letter is axios. It's weighted right. You've got three chapters on God's calling, and then you have three chapters on our walking. And the question, of course, as we look at this, that Ephesians forces us to ask is, are we living lives worthy of the calling? Okay, that's where the rubber meets the road. Am I living a life that is axios, that is in equilibrium with all that I've received in Christ? When I consider God's calling, what he's done for me in Christ, all the blessings I have, and when I consider my walking, how I actually live my life, how I spend my time, what I'm thinking about, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, when I consider those two things, do I see an equilibrium? Are they weighted similarly? Are they worthy? Now, if you're at all like me, I'm assuming that that question raises at least some tension in your minds, yes? As you think about the calling and you think about our walking. And we're going to talk about that tension. In one sense, I want to say, of course our lives are never going to be worthy, right? I mean, of course our lives won't be weighted to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Of course that's true. But having said that, I still think we need to sit with that question and ask ourselves seriously, when I look at my life, can I say, is this really worthy of the calling that I've received? And this is just Dave talking, but as I look around at the Christianity that I see, at least around me, so often and increasingly, I'm convicted myself and convinced that there's something wrong with the brand of Christianity that I see around me. And I'm putting myself right in the middle of this thing. But what I see is all these other priorities that have taken priority over Christ himself. I mean, when I consider how we spend our time, the ways we spend our time, I go, is that really worthy of the gospel? I'm left wondering, I don't think so. When I consider how we spend our money around here, the kinds of things that we spend our money on, in light of what we could be spending it on, okay? If we just look at our credit card statements, if we look at that and I go, Is that really worthy of the gospel? And I'm left wondering. I'm not so sure. When I think about what we worry about, when I think about what I worry about, in light of all that God has done for me, in light of the future that I have, in light of all things working together for my good, when I think of, here are the things that I'm worried about on a daily basis, I go, man, are those worries really worthy of the gospel? No way. When I think about how we raise our kids around here, what we model to our kids, the values that we're throwing on our kids, I sometimes wonder, is that really worthy of the gospel? Or the words that come out of our mouths daily, the things that we put in front of our eyes daily, the way we treat each other, our fear of sharing the gospel that Rick talked about last week, all those things I look at and I go, man, I don't know if that's worthy of the calling. Christ died for us, and he died so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. When I look around, I don't see that many people who I just go, there's a person who is no longer living for themselves, but is living for the one who died for them. I just don't see it that much. And one of the troubling things to me, and this may just be me, I might be alone in this room, but is that so many churchgoers don't even see that there's a problem. that they think this is exactly the way it's supposed to be. They don't see that there's a gap between the gospel and our lives. And I heard something in college that has stuck with me, as our college chaplain at Westmont said it, and I don't think he came up with it, but it's a really interesting analogy. And the analogy is this. He said, I wonder if we as Christians, at least around these parts, I wonder if we've been inoculated with the gospel. That's his analogy of an inoculation. So I want you to think of a flu inoculation or a flu vaccine. How many of you are going to get your flu vaccine this year? How many of you are flu vaccine people? Okay, some of you? Okay. So what you're doing when you get a vaccine is what you're doing. You're getting a really small and really weak dose of the real thing, right? To keep you from actually getting infected by the real thing, right? That's what an inoculation, that's what a vaccine is. And the chaplain was saying, I wonder if that's happened. I wonder if we've gotten just enough of the gospel to keep us from catching the real thing, to keep us from really getting infected by it. Now he's saying, I wonder if we're pursuing a form of Christianity that helps us avoid ever really being radical with it. And we all, I mean, I think we understand how this works. We all have these spiritual needs. Every human being has that. And so the thought is, I wonder if we're pursuing it just enough to kind of scratch that spiritual itch, you know, to meet that spiritual need, but not so much that the real thing infects us and takes us over, because we want to be able to keep our lives intact. Right? We want to stay safe. We want to be able to stay in control. We want to be able to pursue the things that we want, whether it's happiness or comfort or wealth or approval or security, all those things. And so you say, I wonder if we've been inoculated with the gospel. And that's my fear, that we've been inoculated with the gospel, that we've taken this small, weak form that has kept us from catching the real thing sometimes. And one of the results of that, if that's true, is this. There's this disconnect between God's calling and our walking. There's a disconnect between the things we say we believe and the way we live our daily lives. And a lot of us in this room, you know, on the spiritual multiple choice test, we can get all the right answers, right? We can fill out the Scantron exactly the way it's supposed to go. But I wonder if there's a disconnect between our answers on the test and what you just see as we just go about our daily lives. And I want you to let you know at the beginning of the series that one of my prayers for us is that we would feel that gap between calling and walking more acutely than ever. That's my prayer. That we would actually feel that more than ever. And not just avoid it, but look it in the face and acknowledge it. And again, I'm speaking for myself here, so I'm not saying that there is that gap in everybody, but I imagine many of you resonate with that. And I think we need to feel that. Now, the question, of course, is if we do feel that, what do we do with that, right? That's the question that Ephesians is going to answer for us. Okay, I see the gap. I look at my life and I say, of course it's not worthy of the calling. So what do I do about that? How do I respond to that sense of the gap? And the move we're tempted to make as good Americans is to say, all right, my walking doesn't live up to the calling, so I'm going to start walking harder, I'm going to start walking faster, I'm going to start walking better, right? I'm going to get on that treadmill, and I'm going to charge. There's a problem, and I'm going to fix it. That's the move we're tempted to make, and as many of you know, that move will last for about 2 weeks, or if you're stronger than me, maybe 2 months, right? And then we burn out. And I think there's something else that we're called to do. There's something else that we're called to see when we feel that gap. That's an, you know, an outside-in approach. But there's something that needs to happen from the inside out, and that's a cliche phrase, but I think it's true. There's something that needs to happen from the inside out. And again, a lot of today is just Dave talking, right? So I usually try to be here a lot, but this is partly me talking. But as I look around at the Christianity that I see, I'm increasingly convinced of this need for this inside-out thing to take place. That one of the fundamental problems is that so many Christians have not, what I call internalized. They haven't internalized the gospel. That calling that we talk about hasn't been internalized. Those blessings of being forgiven, of being adopted, of having the Holy Spirit, of having the hope of eternal life, those things haven't gotten deep inside of us. We can get all the right answers on the tests, but those things somehow haven't sunk in deep into here so that so that we live from here, so that we make decisions from that place. And as I look at the gospel writers, the people who wrote the New Testament, one of the key differences between them and us, at least as I see it, is what we understood here, somehow they understood here. They knew it in their bones. It had sunk deep into their lives. And of course, they had a lot more experiences to help them with that. They got to see Jesus. That it's different, I understand. But what we knew here, what we know here, they knew here. And they lived it out. That was the place where they made their decisions from. And I just think of Paul, the guy who wrote Ephesians. I look at his courage, for instance, and it floors me. The things that he chose to do, the situations he chose to step into, the things he chose to say to people, even when he knew this is going to be really unpopular, I'm not going to get any approval from this. In fact, I'm going to get just the opposite. I'm going to get persecution, and no one's going to like me for this, and I'm going to say it anyways. And I look at him, I go, how do you not care what people think about you? Like, I have no idea what that would be like. How do you just not care or still act even if you do care? How do you not care about people's approval of you? And I think his response, as I read him, would be something like, I know in my bones, in my heart, that I am approved of by God because of Jesus Christ. I know it. I know it as well as I know anything. And because of that, I have all the approval I need. And I really don't care what they think. I don't need their approval. Or I think about, let me give you one other example. You know, he chose to live in poverty, pretty significant poverty for different periods of his life. He chose to give up a life of comfort and live and basically have, you know, food, and that's about it. And of course, you know, we're here in this place in Orange County. I think, like, how do you commit to something like that? How do you give up this stuff? How do you just let it go and pursue this thing that you feel called to? And I think his response would be something like, I really know the riches I have in Jesus Christ. Those are truly all the riches I need. I know that I have everything I need in Christ. I don't need any of this other stuff. I really don't. Because those riches have gotten into my heart. That's where I live from. Does that make sense? So for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 3. We're going to be looking at the calling. And we're going to focus on it. And my hope, this will take us through to Thanksgiving, my hope is that as we do that, we will begin to internalize more deeply some of these things that we've maybe known since we were 5. But my prayer is that an internalizing work would take place. And that's what I'm going to be praying for. And as I see it, there's two ways that kind of internalizing work is going to happen. And I want to kind of mention those, and then I'll close quickly after that. Two ways that's going to happen. Each one comes with an analogy. The first one is this. It's God's work, right? How can forgiveness, how can knowing that I'm adopted as God's child, how can the hope of eternal life, how can that get deeply into my life so that it resonates and I live from there? I can't do that. That's God's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't make that happen. So here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praying. We're going to pray, God, you do the work that only you can do in our lives. We know these things. Help us to know them better. Help us to know them more deeply. And that's what Paul is doing in chapters 1 through 3. He's not only speaking, but he's praying. And I want to show you these two prayers one more time. Go back to chapter 1. There's these two prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And they're internalizing prayers. You'll hear what I mean in just a second. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 18. This is the second half of the prayer. And listen to how it goes. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The prayer is this. That place within you, your heart, I want the eyes of your heart to be opened to these spiritual blessings. These things you already know, I want those things to be made known even more deep in that place inside you. And then let's look at chapter 3. This is the second prayer. Verse 16, chapter 3. Here it is. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your, where is it? Your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp the love of Christ. So again, it's this internalizing prayer. There's something that I'm praying for that would happen in your inner being. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. So the first thing is this, we can't do it. This is God's work, but we're going to pray for it. We say, God, do the work that only you can do. And the analogy is the one that I already mentioned. It's this analogy of an infection. It's God, infect us with these deep truths. And C.S. Lewis calls the gospel, it's a good infection. This is the one infection you want to have. And it's a prayer, God, you do that work so that this gets deep inside our lives so that we begin to live from that place. So that's the first answer, is God has to do the work. But secondly, we still have a role to play. It's not just up to God. God calls us into this, and our role is this, to actively focus on the calling, to focus on these spiritual blessings, to work at understanding them, to work at spending time thinking about them and exploring them. Romans 12, Paul says this, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next 10 weeks. We're going to be renewing our minds in these deep spiritual truths that many of us have heard of since we're five, but we're going to work. We're going to focus on them and spend time thinking about them. And here's the analogy that came to me this week, actually through my wife. This is the analogy. It was better than the one I was going to use. Blame her if you don't like it. So the analogy is this. It's an analogy of moving into a house, okay? So let me set up the analogy. So picture you're living your life. You're just doing your life. You don't own a home. And then at some point, this person comes up to you, this nice person comes up to you and says, hey, you've been chosen to inherit this amazing house. You've been chosen to inherit this amazing house. And they have the blueprints of the house, and they show you the blueprints, and they have a description of the house, and they even have pictures of the different rooms, and it's awesome. I mean, the kitchen is everything that you who like to be in the kitchen would enjoy about a kitchen, okay? There's a great island in the kitchen. There's great appliances. There's just a great setup, a great feel. The bedroom is amazing, this amazing bed. It's got a bathroom that's got the full, you know, jacuzzi, spa, tub kind of thing. The family room has this, you know, big old flat screen and these amazing couches, a pool table, whatever you like. And there's got to be a library in this house, okay? There's this awesome library, this old bookshelves with all your favorite books. There's a leather couch in the middle of the library to sit down and read, and the whole room smells like pipe tobacco. You know, it's the kind of place you would just sit on a rainy day and read your favorite books. Tolkien and Lewis, you know, stuff like that. So you're seeing this, you're seeing these blueprints, and you're so excited, and you're full of joy, and you take the picture, and you take the blueprints, but then in your pursuit of other things, you never end up really moving into the house. You just kind of keep going, and you've got your blueprint, you've got your pictures, but you never really move into the house. And you might even share with people, look at this house that I have now. It's so cool, isn't it? You got the pictures, but you never move into the house in your pursuit of other things. So you never really get comfortable being in the house itself. You can describe the house, you know what it looks like, but you've never really moved into the house. And I think that's what a lot of Christians do with the gospel. You know, we come to faith, and it's like someone saying, you've been chosen to inherit this amazing house. And ultimately, the house is Christ and all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And there's all these different rooms that come with this house. There's a room called forgiveness. There's a room called being adopted as God's kids. There's a room called the Holy Spirit. There's a room called the hope of eternal life. There's all these amazing rooms. And in our excitement, we take the blueprint, we take the pictures, but in our pursuit of other things, we never really, really move into the house. We might visit from time to time, but we don't really move into the house. And so there's this deep disconnect between our knowledge of the house and our actual experience of the house. And we can tell you a lot about the house, okay? We can say, I know there's a room in this house called forgiveness. I even know where it is in the house. I might even know the dimensions. I can describe the house to you. But we haven't spent a lot of time just sitting in that room for an afternoon and knowing what it feels like to be in that room, knowing what that room smells like, knowing how that room feels during different seasons, during the year. I know there's a room called adoption, and I can describe it to you. I know what it means to be adopted as God's child, but I don't know what it means just to sit there for a rainy afternoon and read a book in that room. And the reason that's obvious is because I'm still so desperately searching for approval in life. And that's how I know I haven't spent a lot of time in that room. I so badly want the approval of my friends and family or coworkers or whatever. Or that room of forgiveness. The reality is I'm still running around, still so full of guilt and shame. I can give you a description of that room, but I'm still so full of guilt and shame, still trying so hard to earn approval before God and others. Does that make sense? That's what I think what happens in so many Christians' lives. And so what Paul is going to help us do in chapters 1 through 3, he's going to help us move into the house. He's going to help us. Let's take some time. Let's be in these rooms and sit with them for a while. Let's not just spend a minute and then go off and do our thing. Let's sit in these rooms. Let's become familiar with these rooms. And again, I need to add, it's not just a home that we inhabit by ourselves. This is something that we do together. Because the reality is that there's this great mansion that we have inherited together as a new community, and we get to learn what it means to live in this place together. And of course, the ultimate analogy is we are this house, right? We are this new dwelling place where God dwells by his Spirit. So that's our goal for the next 10 weeks. Is to move into this house, to internalize more deeply things that we already know, things that we have known for years. And Paul's going to help us do that. So I'm going to close. Well, let me read one more verse to close with it. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. This is an appropriate place to end. Chapter 1, verse 3. Paul begins a sentence that doesn't end until verse 14. Verses 3 through 14 are one single sentence in the original Greek. That's the longest sentence I've ever heard of in my life. You teachers would be so frustrated with Paul. I want to read the first part of this sentence, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For about the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to look at this one sentence. And I promise it won't feel too tedious to do that. It's an amazing sentence. But what I want to say to set it up is this. Two things we're going to learn. First is this. God is the subject of this sentence. He is the one doing all of the verbs in this sentence. And this is all about living a God-centered life. And then secondly, all of these things are happening in Christ. And that phrase is going to pop up like 10 times. It's all these things that God has given us in Jesus Christ as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to live in this God-centered universe and to find our identity in Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge. I leave you with this challenge for this week. The challenge is this. Read Ephesians in one sitting. It's about 5 pages in my Bible, so that shouldn't take too long. If that's too much, read Ephesians 1 through 3 in one sitting. But I encourage you, read the whole thing. Sit down, give yourself a half an hour, and read Ephesians in one sitting, and ask yourself these two fundamental questions. First is, as I look at what I'm reading here, and as I look at my life, where is my life not worthy of the gospel? Where are those areas in my life where I just realize, God, I'm falling so far short of what would be worthy to what you have done for me? Ask yourself, have I been inoculated with the gospel? Have I gotten just enough to keep me from really getting the real thing? That's the first question. And the second question, this is the more important question, is this. Where do I need to receive the gospel in my life? Especially as you read verses 1 through 3. Or where do I need to be reminded of the gospel? What are those rooms in this house that I haven't been in for a long time that I need to just spend some time? Maybe it's that room called forgiveness. And Lord, I just need to spend some time in that room. Maybe it's, you know, the hope of eternal life. But where is it you need to receive? So that's my encouragement. Read Ephesians. What areas do you find yourself falling short? And where do you need to receive? Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for calling him to yourself and giving him a mission to preach the gospel. Thank you that we get to be the recipients of your gospel through him, through this letter of Ephesians. And my prayer as we begin this great letter is that you would open the eyes of our hearts to all that we have in Christ. And the reality is we're living our daily lives so often so disconnected from that, so disconnected from the blessings that we already have and the future that we have in you. And so I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. I pray that you would strengthen us in our inner beings, that these truths would come alive in deeper, richer ways. I also pray that you would convict us as we look at our lives and as we see the ways that our lives are so unworthy, that you would encourage us and inspire us to begin to walk in ways that are more worthy. And I pray that we would do this together, that you would grow our unity, that we would be a community that is loving one another well and speaking the truth in love to each other and growing in all ways more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name that we pray. Amen.